In our studies in Titus, we come to chapter 2. And first of all, we'll deal with verses 1 through 10. So let's begin by reading the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2. Before that, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. And we pray that as we study today, that truth will be clear to us and it will be applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Give us attention, make us alert, and give us great anticipation as we study your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Here is a most remarkable passage of Scripture which gives us the marks of a healthy church. As you read this passage, you think about a pastor. How does he go about building a healthy church? Well, the church is made up of people. There are usually older people, middle-aged people, young people. There are husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, older women, young women, children. How does a pastor go about building a healthy church? Well, he concentrates on people. He teaches older men to be examples. He teaches older women to be examples to the younger women. He teaches women how to be wives and mothers and how to build homes. So it's imperative that a Christian leader know this passage well and teach it constantly, incessantly, so that men can be great, great husbands, wonderful fathers, so that women can become great, great wives and wonderful mothers. So let's dig right into this passage and consider what Paul has said in the marks of a healthy church, beginning at verse 2. As he deals with older men, in a sense, teach older men that they may be sober. That is, not extravagant, not self-indulgent, but to be sober. To be reverent, that is, dignified, to be temperate means to be sensible, to use common sense in life. Then he teaches them three things here: to be sound in faith, in love, and patience. To be sound in faith means to be a person who trusts God with everything in life. To be sound in love means to follow 1 Corinthians 13 as love is defined, patient and kind and so on. To be sound in patience or perseverance, lasting. How do we summarize this passage? To say that the older men are to be godly examples, that they could be heroes to the younger men, and the younger men would seek to follow the older men. The older men in a congregation have a very serious responsibility to be good examples to all, especially younger men. Now in verse 3 we begin this section about the women, to teach the older women, teach the younger women, and what are the older women to be like? Well, they are to be reverent again, and this time the word used refers to holiness. Teach the older women to be holy. And then, not slanderers. Older women are not to be gossipers, not to be spreading rumors. And here's an interesting thing that Paul includes. Tell them not given to much wine. Now, evidently, it was a problem there in Paul's day that somehow the older women were indulging in too much wine. Well, the object here is not to be drinkers, not to be enslaved to drink, and to be an example that way. Then he says they are to be teachers of good. That is godliness. Teach and train young people in godliness. And they are to encourage these younger women. And as we get into this, he says that they are to teach the younger women, verse 4, that they are to love their husbands. Now, I don't know if Paul is giving a priority list here, but it's interesting that this is first, which would indicate to us that for younger women, their priority is to love their husbands. Love them as a top priority for life. Then he says they're to love their children. A mother to give herself sacrificially to her children, over career, over every other thing in life. That is to love her children. Young women are to be sensible or discreet. Use common sense in life. He says to be pure. That is to be faithful to their husbands and to their family. Now, he comes to a thing that is caused great furor in our day, as he tells the older women to exhort the younger women to be homemakers or workers at home. Young women have a role. Love their husbands, love their children, to be workers at home. That is to be a homemaker. This is the highest calling on this earth, to be a home maker. Now, a man can build a house, but a woman builds a home. From a house to a home is the work of the woman. She's to be a keeper at home. And, of course, today this is just so, brings about such great argument and difficulty for those who are in the feminist movement to say, well, that was just for Paul's day, but you don't understand our modern society. Well, modern society is not our authority for what we are to believe and follow. We are to believe the Word of God and follow the Word of God. And it would be a wonderful thing if the older men and the older women and the younger men and the younger women would follow the Word of God. And what families we would have today if we all followed the Word of God. Now the next thing, he says, to teach them to be good, which means kind. Young women are to be kind. He said to be then another thing that causes great problems today, that they are to be obedient to their own husbands. And of course, this is repeated in other parts of Scripture, in Ephesians 5. The husband is the head of the home, and the wife is to be as the church in relation to Christ. That is, to live in subjection. Women are not the head of men. A wife is not the head of the husband. The husband is the head of the wife. And this is the role that God has ordained. For the husband to be the head of the wife, and the wife to live in subjection to her husband. This has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. It has everything to do with God's ordaining the roles for each. And when a man is the head of his home, the head of his wife, we can say he is a, quote, a happy man. When that doesn't happen, he is a frustrated, angry man. When a woman lives out the Word of God and lives with her husband as the head and lives in subjection to him, she is, quote, a happy woman. If she is not living that way, she is disturbed, confused, and angry. And then Paul concludes this to say, all of this should be happening so that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. That is, the Word of God may not be dishonored. If we don't live according to this biblical instruction and exhortation, we dishonor the very Word of God. And then, of course, God himself. Oh, I pray that today Christian people will come under the authority of the Word of God so that we may live out these truths so that the Word of God is honored and that God himself is given glory. Summary of all this, teaching to older men, older women, younger women, we are to teach. What if a church was arranged in such a way that the older men taught the younger men, and that the older women taught taught the younger women. What a glorious church that would be. Now in verses 6 to 8, we have attention given to the young men. What are they to give attention? What's to be in their lives? Well, in verse 6, he begins to write, to be sober-minded. That is to be sensible again. Young men to use common sense and be careful not to make quick decisions or to get out of self-control. Secondly, to be an example of good deeds. Young men need to realize they make an impact. We all have influence. And what a wonderful impact on a family or a church young men can be as they live with good deeds. He goes on to say that they are to be pure in doctrine, knowing the Word of God, knowing doctrine, studying, students of the Word of God, following God's Word. And then he says the young men are to be reverent, in awe of our awesome God, knowing who he is, respecting God in all his attributes. And then he says that to be sound in speech. These young men are to be careful in what they say. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And in Timothy we learn that young men are not to be so intimidated, but that they live out their life. So they do this by being a good example, by being careful in speech, beyond reproach, slow to anger, and so on. So here is the exhortation to older men, older women, young women, and young men. In verses 9 and 10, the attention is called to servants. Servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, of course, in Paul's day, in the Roman culture, in Jewish culture, we have slavery. So, in thinking about this passage, then, we relate it to employer-employee relations. And how very important it is for a Christian employee to bear good testimony in the workplace. This is a word to Christian workers, to be obedient to their own employers, as to be subject. If we are an employee, we are not the boss. We are to be in subjection to the boss. And it says we are employees are to be well-pleasing. That is carrying a good testimony. Not pilfering, that is being honest and trustworthy. I remember one year in college, I was working at a Christian camp. And as we talked about things among the students who were working there, one of them gave me some good advice that I'll never forget. He said, Bill, wherever you go and wherever you work, leave a good testimony. Leave a good record. And it changed my attitude that summer at camp and helped me to be a good worker, and I hope, well-pleasing to my employer. So here is a great, great word. The marks of a healthy church. Teaching older men, teaching older women, teaching younger women, teaching young men, teaching Christians in society, in the workplace. Oh, if we followed this word today, what great, great churches we would have. Now in verses 11-14, we have sort of a change of direction here as Paul takes up the subject of God's saving grace. Let's read it. 11-14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God's saving grace. And he brings this subject up by saying, grace has appeared to all men. Now, what does he mean by that? Grace has appeared. Now, there was God's grace and plenty in the old covenant, but here is a special thing to which he is referring. And that is the incarnation, the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, God in Christ appearing here on earth. In John 1, John wrote, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that grace is incarnate. Grace is personified. Grace is made real in a person, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just review what grace really is. What is grace? Grace is favor to those who don't deserve it. In order to have grace exercised, there must be those who do not deserve it. The human race does not deserve any favor from God. We do not deserve anything. God is not obligated in any way to favor us, to bless us. It is by his grace, that is, his willingness to give favor and blessing to the undeserving, that is grace. Now, the grace of God has appeared to all men in the sense that Christ is known. He came. He has appeared. Now, what has this grace done? For the grace of God that brings salvation. It is grace that brings salvation. It is by grace alone that salvation comes to human beings, to those who do not deserve it. Therefore, it is not by human merit. It is not by humans earning anything. It is God's favor of blessing with salvation to those who do not deserve it in any way. Grace brings salvation according to God's election. Now, the fact that grace has appeared to all men does not mean that salvation is universal. No, it's very evident in Scripture that salvation does not come to all, but to some. And that is according to God's election. Grace has appeared, grace brings salvation, and now grace teaches. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Now let's run through what Paul says the grace of God teaches us. Grace teaches us, Christians, believers, teaches us to deny ungodliness. That is our instruction. How are we to live today? Deny, renounce all ungodliness. To deny worldly lusts. To turn from those things. To repent. Change our mind, our heart, our behavior with regard to ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace teaches us to repent. Then grace teaches us to live soberly, which means godly, righteously, when? In this present age, right now. We don't sit back and say, well, we live under temptation, we live in a bad society, therefore, we will wait till we get to heaven to live righteously. No, God calls for us to live today, soberly, righteously, godly. And then again, grace teaches us in verse 13 to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To look. What does this word mean, to look? It means with eager anticipation, we long for the appearing of our Savior. It's with attention to be alert, to think about it, to long for it, to be aware of it, with eager anticipation and with hope. Now, the biblical hope is not a wish as we think of it. It isn't just wishing. Biblical hope is certainty. So, with certain expectation, we look for the glorious appearing of our God and Savior. And notice that this is the expression of God and Savior in Jesus Christ. I don't know if it's expressed in other passages. I think not. But here is the linking of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because He is God and He is our Savior, and we are to look for Him because he's coming. Now, furthermore, the apostle teaches us more about Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Grace teaches that Christ gave himself for us, that is, believers. The giving of himself is that sacrificial atonement that he made, that he gave himself. He volunteered to be arrested. He volunteered to be before Pilate. He volunteered to go to the cross. And he volunteered to give up his life. Physical torture, beating, could not kill him. In order for him to die, he had to give up his spirit. That's what he did for you, for me. He died, he gave himself to redeem us. To redeem us, he says, from every lawless deed. He gave himself to redeem us from breaking the law. We have broken the law of God. We are guilty. We deserve punishment. He took it for us in redemption. He gave himself for us to purify us, to purge us from our sin, our uncleanness, our contamination, and our pollution with sin, to purify us for himself, as his people. He is going to present us without blemish and without spot. And this will be the fulfillment of our sanctification, the process we are in today as we live here, will be completed, will be perfect, and we will be presented to him in purification for himself, to be his people, to be his possession for eternity. And then he says his own special people, zealous for good works. What did Christ do? He died to cause us to live with good deeds as righteous people. Now every true believer, born again by the Spirit of God, desires this life. We desire to live righteously. And in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, he is transforming us and working on us. Now Paul concludes this chapter to say, Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let no one despise you because what you are teaching and preaching is the Word of God. Therefore, do not be hesitant. Do not be intimidated. Preach with all authority. Preach the Word of God. Proclaim the Word of God. Do not make suggestions. Do not present theories. Do not present what we think. We present the Word of God with all authority, intimidated by no one. God grant it to be so. Lord God, take this blessed truth of Titus chapter 2 and permeate our life with these truths. And for those of us who have a role in Christian leadership, help us to build healthy churches. For your name's sake, amen.